Good morning, everybody. So I think that from the title slide here, that everybody can gather that you know, we're going to kind of tie in today's message with the Super Bowl, right? You know, it's the other, we'll kind of go on the other, you know, holiday this week, the, you know, Valentine's Day. But just a quick question, really, when you guys, if you guys saw the newsletter and you saw the title, tell me that you didn't really think, you know. Yeah. Didn't you guys think that? You guys didn't picture that at all? Hold on. I have the song here if I can get my slide to. There we go. Lloyd and I practiced this. Oh, well. Who here can sing? Jenny? Jay, I'm calling you out. Yep. Come on. One, two. Come on, Jay. Yep. You don't hurt me. All right, now that I have that conveniently stuck in your head for the rest of the day, Super Bowl is going to be on, the commercials are going to be going, somebody's going to be eating a wing, and that foot is just going to be tapping. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Somebody's going to have the wing, their head's going to be going. It's going to be awesome. So, really though, today we are going to take a look at where this message kind of came from, was a little bit about Valentine's Day. Often with Valentine's Day, we associate it with love and marriage and relationships and all that stuff. You know, I remember back being a kid and getting the little candy hearts and all that stuff and passing out Valentines. And we're going to look today at a couple of different relationships that I kind of think that are kind of tied into Valentine's Day, at least in my mind. Being a kid, you know, Valentine's Day, anybody get Valentines from their mom or dad? Or at least, you know, $5 to, you know, to put in their pocket. Happy Valentine's Day. You know, something, a box of candy. And also, you know, of course, the big one, you know, oh, the relationships. You know, being the 9-year-old, you know, in the classroom, and it come finally is time. You guys all know the big time. When you get out your Valentines that you have got, you know, mom went out and got for you the night before at like 7 o'clock because you forgot to tell her, you know. So you know, you get the Garfield one. It's like the one with the pizza. At least, sorry, I'm a big guy. Food means a lot to me. So, you know, the one with the pizza on it and Garfield, and it's like, you know, something like, you know, you are the slice of my life or something corny like that. And you write it out to, you know, the girl that you've got your eye on. Dear Petunia, you know, if you like me, check yes. If not, check no. So we're going to take a look at some of those relationships today. And then we're going to, I really want to take a look at, though, how can we show the love of Christ in each of these relationships? So the relationships that we're going to look at are, of course, parent and child, our significant others, and then we're going to finish it up with the lost. Kind of one that doesn't really have anything to do with Valentine's Day per se, but it has a lot to do with love. And so what we're going to do, start us off, I want to take a look, you know, what is love? What is the definition of love? Our culture kind of, I got this from Merriam-Webster. This is, you know, really recent. Looked at it, and our culture right now, it defines love as strong affection for another, kind of out of kinship or personal ties. So that would be like, you know, oh, affection for a son or daughter, brother, you know, maybe a you know, personal ties. Oh, of course, my husband, my wife, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, something like that. But then instantly, we take a look. Number two, attraction based on sexual desire. Affection and tenderness felt by lovers. Affection based on admiration. Affection based on really what it, this is what that person kind of, you know, what that person means to me. I mean, so if, let's take for example, oh, my kids, boy, I have a, you know, if my kid has done well in something, you know, boy, I really love that about that person. Or, you know, my wife, she's up here on stage and playing the keyboards. I love the way that she plays piano. That admiration. Number four is assurance of affection. Somebody that you know that you can turn to. Good times, bad times, and that you're going to find affection or reassurance from them. We also see it as warm attachment. So this might be a warm attachment for something that you enjoy doing. You know, I really love to go hunting. And then we get unselfish concern for another. Kind of weird that something that is very altruistic and concerned for, finally we see something that is not focused on ourselves, but finally is focused outwards. And then finally, the one that's up there is sexual copulation. So I'm not going to go any deeper into number seven. Anybody who's above puberty can figure that one out. All right. So, but then how does the Bible describe love? In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, this is often cited as the love chapter in the Bible. We see that, why don't you guys read this with me, if you would? So we're going to start here. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We're going to stop right there. We're going to take another look at the final ending to that a little later in this, but we're going to stop right there. What I want to do is, once again, let's take another overview of the cultural view of what is love. And this word that's up here, hedonistic. Hedonistic means it's kind of like self-gratification. And when I looked at what the Merriam-Webster definition, it kind of really lined right up with this hedonistic view of love. Strong affection, sexual attraction, affection because of admiration, assurance of affection, warm attachment, unselfish loyalty. These are all things that benefit ourselves. All of these things benefit ourselves. Our culture, we're kind of centered on emotions, whether it's physical attributes, physical affection. This view of love is, it's not very altruistic at all. Got unselfish concerns for others, and God is really far down on the list, isn't it? If at all, we see unselfish loyalty. That would be the only one that I see on that list that is has anything that identifies with what we see in God's word about love. We see sexual attraction. It's a very simplistic reason to love somebody. It's like, ooh, pretty. Or like, ooh, he's handsome. So my heart's going to go pitter-pat, pitter-pat. Affection for because of admiration. And once again, I think you're pretty cool. So I'll love you. That assurance of an affection. This is kind of an arrangement for love from convenience. I want to make sure that I feel good or worthy. And if I do, I'll stay in the relationship. See, I'm getting what I need out of the relationship. Warm attachment. Once again, this is the one connotation or family, friends, things or activities that we're devoted to. And again, finally, at the very bottom, we see this. We see the unselfish loyalty. What was kind of crazy about this one that's at the very bottom, when I was researching the definition, it's the only one that mentioned God. And it's at the bottom. At the very bottom. I looked at that and something kind of stuck out to me. Always, Satan tries to attach a small little kernel of truth. Small little kernel of truth into the lies that he tries to tell us. If this is our definition of love, I'm not sure that anyone can truly find commitment, fulfillment, and enduring love with this. Again, it becomes all about me. Our current culture views love as mostly attraction or affection or sex. So when I did the math on it, the one of that was unselfish loyalty versus the other one, and the math came out that it was 83.4% of that definition was hedonistic versus 16.6% altruistic, which altruistic means looking for the benefit of someone else. So let's take a look at the biblical view of love. And the biblical view is completely 100% altruistic. It is looking at love for the benefit of someone outside of you. So it said, love is patient, love is kind. God's word says that love is not jealous. It says that we're to be our love. We should be humble. So that to not be unbecoming. Unbecoming, what that really is saying is don't be someone who is, if someone is unbecoming, they're kind of being vulgar or rude. So in the opposite of that, it says, instead, be, if you're loving somebody, be flattering. Be proper with them. It says that love is unselfish. Love forgives. And finally, a very big one. Love thrives on the truth. Love thrives on the truth. So let's take a look here. Our first set of relationships, parents and children. Have you ever asked yourself, what's the aftermath of poor parent-child relationships? Kind of where we have seen the dynamic of children only really experiencing love from a parent through, like, if a child performs well in something or meets a certain standard. This is affection based on admiration. This is what the culture would say. Oh, man, I am so proud of little Timmy when he does. Boy, I was so proud of my daughter because she got good grades. Wow, my daughter, she came in first, memorizing Bible verses, whatever the situation is. The child is only experiencing love for meeting some standard that we have placed upon them. That's the only play. And when we do that, and we see this a lot, we see the aftermath of this type of love at Celebrate Recovery of Lot. What does it lead to? It leads to being a fear of being hurt or rejected by others. Living with messages of not being good enough or valued, or it leads to the person being over-functioning to be needed, to be valued, or to be loved. If this is the type of love that we are, that our culture says that our children should have, guess what? Our kids are going to tune us out. Our kids cannot, they're always going to be on the go, trying. God's view of love for our children is kindness and forgiveness. Psalm 103:13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his children. Remember, as parents, when our kids fall short, and it's okay for us as parents to want to have goals for our kids, to want our kids to do good in other things, the things that they're endeavoring to do in life, whether it's to go to college, play sports, whatever it is. But it's just as important as parents that when they fall short, they see us there with the same kindness, compassion, forgiveness that God loves to show us. Again, with kindness, Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give to you, or give what is good to those who ask him? Parents, our kindness towards our children, our kindness to them when they are trying our last nerve. Can I get a hallelujah on that one? I brought two teenagers here this morning, and we normally come to second service. So if you have ever tried to get two teenagers up early in the morning, you should be shouting hallelujah right along with me. Man, that was a fight this morning. That was not pretty. But recognizing as a parent, they're out of their comfort zone as much as me trying to get here to preach a sermon. Not my comfort zone. That's Cliff's comfort zone. I have an opportunity at that point. Can I just be grumpy? Just as grumpy as they are. Dad, I don't want to get up. Well, I don't care. Get up. We got to go. I want to be out of here in 15 minutes. Really? Two teenage girls? Out the door in 15 minutes? Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, please. No. We show them kindness. So instead, you know, as parents, hey, guys, we're going to be out of our comfort zone tomorrow morning. We are going to be running around crazy. So don't stay up late on your computer. Don't stay up late on your phone. Make sure that you go to bed early so that we can get up, so that we can get here on time, so that Dad doesn't come in here and get up on stage really, really stressed out of his mind. I got us here way later than they did. It wasn't their fault. It was more mine. Again, parents and children, parents, have a sense of humility. Again, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:20, fathers, do not exacerbate your children so that they will not lose heart. See, parents, the onus is on us. The responsibility is on us in this relationship. We are the instructors. We are the ones that God has put the responsibility on. Nobody gives a infant, no one hands the bills to the infant in a family. Oh, credit card bill came. Here, Timmy Jr., make sure you pay that by the third. He's in a diaper. The parent has the responsibility. We are the ones that offer up discipline, instruction. I love this verse in Colossians. Fathers, parents, don't exacerbate your children so that they will not lose heart. It is very easy to think as a parent that something that we are trying to correct, that we need to keep saying it over and over and over and over and over and yell and then say it over and over and then yell some more and then say it and yell. And believe me, guilty as charged. But the Bible warns us, they will lose heart. With that said, we are the ones that are in charge of discipline and training of our kids. Proverbs 13:24, it says that whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. See, parents, our kids will thrive with the truth. Once again, the responsibility of teaching is upon us. Whether it's discipline of behavior, whether it's discipline of following God's word, we set the example. Believe me, everything that I've been saying for the past couple of minutes, it has nothing. Hear my heart. It has nothing about throwing guilt and shame upon parents. Absolutely not. Parents, We, as loving parents, we are entrusted with our kids by the Lord. And I know we all try to do our best with them. Each one of us, all that we can only do the best that we can with the knowledge that we have. That's what God asks of us. Do the best that you can with the knowledge that you have. Notice the knowledge that you have. So, once again, the onus upon is put upon us. See, the hard part, I think, as parents, is we look at the way the culture thinks. It is more that we tend to be tempted to just be lazy as parents. Well, that's the way I was raised. It was good enough. Look at me. They let me come up here and preach a sermon. But as we look at God's view of love, I firmly believe that we are charged to continually look to better ourselves. See, if we have, so once again, God's view of love. If we have a tendency to react in anger, we should work on our patience. If our pride is hurt when our children to begin to grow up and make decisions on their own, we should build them up, not tear them down. And if at some point, parents, if we have, this is primarily to those of us with older kids, if we have made a terrible mistake, if we've done something in that relationship that was pretty wrong, God wants us to be humble and to go to their kids, to go to our kids, to seek them out and continue to seek them out if needed. In fact, the word that I would use is to pursue them. Malachi 4:6 says that God will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that God will not come and smite the land with a curse. As we practice what is a godly form of love with our kids, if that has happened to you, if there is something going on in that relationship, our God is a God of restoration. God wants that relationship between you and that child to be restored. He doesn't want that strained relationship to stay out there. This verse should give each and every parent here that is going through that a sense of hope. God knows your heart. So as we move on, we're going to take a look now at spouses and couples, the cultural view. Once again, strong affection, sexual attraction, warm attachment, and then finally, unselfish loyalty. So this article that I found is an article from the American University of Cairo, and it says that the top three reasons that we fall in love are intimacy, passion, and commitment. And while I don't discount that some of these reasons listed are reasons to fall in love, they often pose a lot of inherent problems for couples down the road. The problems arise when the areas of the relationship become broken or tested, when there are infidelities in a relationship, secrets, attitude problems, the passion diminishes, We're all getting older, right? I mean, look at sexual attraction, strong affection. I mean, and not all of us can have this type of body of a Greek god. I mean, I'm going to be turning 50 in a month, and I mean, I'm doing, seriously. There are a lot of things about this type of relationship, this type of love that we're building a relationship on currently in our culture. What happens when our health deteriorates? What happens when we become stagnant in the relationship, stagnant with our communication? Most of the items listed, they're hard to fix or rekindle in a relationship. Why? Because most of these reasons are things that require an action or something to do with the other person, right? You know, oh my, if Jessica looks at me and suddenly I put on 20 pounds and she no longer finds me desirable, is that something that she works on, or is it something that's a me thing? If someone has an infidelity, well, our the culture says, well, you know, that's something that the other person did to me. They did that, so they need to be the one to work on everything. They're the one that hurt me. See, we view the problems in this type of love. When the problems arise, they're completely the other person's fault, and they become completely the other person's obligation to remedy. In our biblical view of love, every person, both sides of the equation, both sides of the relationship are responsible for working on the relationship. Even if you're the one who has been hurt, you can also be the one that strengthens the relationship by working on these things. I've dealt with this far more intimately and far more personally. Than I often like to talk about, but it's important that we share our victories, that we share our testimonies of where God has worked. So, as some of you know, my name is Wes Neal, and I'm going to go into my CR mode right now. My name is Wes Neal. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I also struggle with opiate addiction. Now you can hit it, Seth. Hi, Seth. See, there came a time in Jessica and in our relationship where I was using pain medication. I was abusing pain medication. I was the one to be the person that was hurting the relationship. I hurt my wife. I completely destroyed her trust. But through my addiction, Jesus showed the value of his view on love. Because Jessica very easily could have put everything on my shoulders. Once again, I was the one that caused the problem. I need to fix it. I need to get my stuff together. I need to be the one to apologize. I need to be the one. I need to be the one. That's not the type of love that my wife showed me, though. She constantly was working on her patience for me. She worked on forgiving me. She worked on her kindness towards me. In this trial, it was less important for her that I became a groveling heap, just begging for another chance and making sure that I knew that everything was my fault. Instead, she was more interested in both of us being humble, both of us honoring our commitment to God, to one another, to God and one another. She was focused on seeing me regain my health, building me up instead of tearing me down. She showed me humility. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. As she displayed her humility, I was able to display mine. I went to rehab. I began to be honest about myself, and that allowed both of us to be willing to work. I was wrong, but she was the one that sacrificed first. See, spouses, I'm pretty sure there are probably some couples here that are struggling through some things. Let me just tell you, your relationship, it will thrive on the truth. Proverbs 12:22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Gentlemen, this one's directed directly towards us, towards the heart of your wives. For all the guys out there, if you're having issues in your marriage that started from something that we've done through our deceit, your honesty is the most valuable currency that you will ever have. So finally, we're going to take a look at, what about you if you're here? Husband, your wife's not here. Wife, your husband's not here. The lost spouse. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" I know that there are people here who have been praying for their husbands, for their wives. Either they've never made a commitment to the Lord, or they've fallen away. I know that there are people here that are dealing with just such a thing right now. What can we do? I know that parents that have lost children, biggest fear as a parent in my heart is that my kids will go to college and walk away from their relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I've trained my children up. They've seen God work in my life. We've taught them about the Lord. We've given them the Bible. And yet, I know. There is still that real possibility. I know because I was that child. I was the child that walked away. Church, God's love for us can be summed up very well. How do we know what love is? We know love by this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That verse, in and of that verse, whatever you find yourself here thinking about, meditating on, hopefully something was said that resonated with you. Maybe there's someone in your, a friend. Again, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Are you here with someone today on your heart? Music team, you guys can come up. Church, are you the person that's here that's never experienced true love? Ever. You may be sitting here and, wow, that was really good. Wow, I learned something about a relationship. Oh, I learned something about parenting. And in my heart, I have this great big hole. Once again, I know that hole too. I know that for lots of people here, they know that Jesus-shaped hole that's been missing in their lives. So I have a question. What relationship do you need the love of God to work on in your life today? What is love? Today we're going to do something special. There you go. I knew you guys wouldn't disappoint. The ushers are going to be coming around. If there is either someone on your heart, again, whether it's a parent that has a child on their heart or children, if you're sitting here and you're a spouse, but you're a spouse here alone, and your desire is, I really, really wish my husband, my wife, was here with me today. If you're here and you know, as a parent, you have a child that you need to go and make amends with. If you're sitting here and you have never known the love of Christ, and you would like to, all of those people, I'm going to ask you to come up, to come forward. The ushers have a small thing. It's a sucker, a lollipop, in the shape of a heart. And if you would just put your hand up if you would like to take one, either as a remembrance of somebody that you would like to pray for, someone that's on your heart, someone that you want to come up, grab that sucker and commit to being able to show God's love to them. Not only this week, but in the days going forward. I'm going to invite you to come up right now so that we can pray. Is there anybody that would like to do that this morning? Just throw your hand up. The ushers are going to Ushers, if you would come forward, and as you see people that would like a sucker, why don't you guys come up? If there's anybody that wants to come up and pray, grab a sucker from one of the ushers. Guys in the balcony, if you want to come up, we've got time. Come on down. Come on down. As I mentioned a little earlier, our God is one that loves restoration. If you're here in a hurt relationship as a spouse, come on up too. You've got a hurt in your heart. Let's close our eyes. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord. We come today as your children. We come to you today as parents, as spouses, as maybe as one that's never known you. As our good and faithful Lord and Savior, I don't know what all the needs are, Father, but we know that you know all the needs that are represented here. God, what I do know is that you are big enough, good enough, strong enough, faithful enough to work in each situation that's represented here. Father, I pray for the brokenhearted parents that may have an estranged relationship with their children. Lord, I pray for the spouses that are going through hard times where divorce might be very real on the table. Once again, Lord, we pray for the one that may not know you. But you are a God of restoration. You want the relationships restored. You want them healed. You are a Father that loves each and every one of your children. So, Father, in your goodness, we just pray right now for each one of these people, Lord. Each need, each situation, Father, that you would work. That you would do what only you can do. Father, we know that you are a good God. Father, we know that we can run to the throne of grace. That we can lay these problems down at your feet. Father, my desire, my heart, is for you to show your love to each of these brokenhearted people here. Father, but my real desire in this prayer is to hear the testimonies that are going to come from this moment where humble hearts have bowed their heads before you and have said, Lord, please work in this situation that I can't fix. Let your love just rain. Let it just pour down right now. Father, make a way where there is no way. Father, do what only you can do. We just ask you this right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.